This morning I wanted to talk to you about heaven. And I don't know where I found this lesson. It's been in my files for a long time. But it's a good lesson. And it compares heaven to the Grand Canyon. And if any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know it is a magnificent place. Having lived in Arizona for most of my adult life, I've had several opportunities to visit the canyon and to enjoy the wonder of God's creation. The Grand Canyon is 277 miles in length. It averages a depth from rim to floor of about 6,000 feet, and at its widest, it's 12 miles wide. It really is grand. But what I want to do this morning is to, by taking a look at the Grand Canyon, I want to take a look at heaven as well. If you would, take a look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we know that the context of John 14 and verse 1 through 3, he's talking about heaven. And he's letting his disciples know that he's going to be with them again. And that the place that he's leaving, the place he's going to prepare, is their heavenly home. So how is heaven like the Grand Canyon? Number one, it is grand. The Grand Canyon is big, it's beautiful, spectacular place. But so is heaven. You know, heaven is a place where God lives, and we see that in Psalms 11 and verse 4, where it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." Also, we know that heaven is full of beauty. In Revelation chapter 21, if you flip over there with me, Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin at verse 18. "The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, and the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass." What a beautiful place. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and kings of the earth will bring glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." What a marvelous description. But I think John's words in Revelation don't really do heaven any justice. I think it's more beautiful than that. You know, we look around at the earth and we see beautiful places that God has created, like the Grand Canyon. Probably one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. And I've been fortunate enough to travel around the world to see a lot of beautiful places, but none of them in my mind compare to the Grand Canyon. Well, John's words in Revelation, I think, really pale in comparison to what heaven is really like. but we do know that it is raining. And heaven is full of spectacular blessing. In Revelation 21 and verse 1 through 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. They will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, the blessing of being able to witness God's creation here on earth, being able to take time to travel places like the Grand Canyon and truly enjoy what God has created for us in comparison to the blessings we'll have in heaven, where there'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow. The things we have here on earth are nothing compared to what we'll have in heaven. So, the first way was that they're both rain. That's how we can compare heaven and the Grand Canyon. The second way we can compare them is there's no cheap way to get across. Whether you walk or you drive, fly in a helicopter, ride a mule at the Grand Canyon, it costs you something. The last time I checked, you could spend upwards of $2,000 to get your family flown through the Grand Canyon. It costs you hundreds of dollars to ride a mule to the bottom of the canyon. It costs you at least 3 days to walk to the bottom of the canyon and walk up the other side. There's no cheap way to get across, and there's no cheap way to get into heaven either. The price of access into heaven was the blood of Christ. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The only way for us to get into heaven was for Christ to pay the ultimate price, and that was his life. Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. Christ, being God in the form of man, laid down his life for ours. And that's a debt that we could never repay. There's nothing that you or I or anyone could ever do or say to repay what Christ has done for us. We need to consider that as we consider heaven. That for us to get there, Christ had to pay the ultimate price. So there's no cheap way to get across the Grand Canyon or a cheap way to get into heaven. You know, there are a lot of people, point three, that just want to admire the view. You know, one of the neatest things I ever did was to go to the canyon and to hike down into the bottom of the canyon to see the Colorado River, the beautiful waterfalls, and hike up the other side. I did a rim to rim. It took me 3 days. That was a neat experience, one that I probably don't ever want to experience again, because I'm too old and fat and slow and broken. But one that I wouldn't give up. And not everybody that goes to the Grand Canyon wants to experience that. Not everyone that goes to the canyon wants to spend all of those hours and all of the sweat and the pain to hike the canyon. That's kind of like a lot of people when they think of heaven. They kind of just want to admire the view. They don't want to have to do what it takes to get there. According to the census polls, 90% of Americans believe in heaven. They like the idea of heaven. They kind of admire the view from afar. But we can't just simply admire the view of heaven and get there. We have to do the will of the Father in Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And we know that we need to be converted. Matthew 18 and 3 says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And part of that conversion is being born again. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we've got to do something to really enjoy the beauty and the grandness of heaven. Just like the Grand Canyon, you've got to do something to enjoy the true beauty of the canyon, to get down into it. But we know that just like the trail on the Grand Canyon is narrow and windy and treacherous at times, the way to the other side, to heaven, is also narrow and few will go there. So how do you get to the other side? Well, the Grand Canyon, you can walk there. And like I said, it's a pretty arduous journey. For only being about 10 miles, the hike usually takes about 3 days, just because of the change in elevation, the path being so narrow and curvy and difficult. You can also drive in a car. You can go from one end of the canyon, one side of the canyon to the other, driving in your car about 200 miles. About 4 or 5 hour trip. You can fly. If you're rich, which I wasn't, could never afford to get one of those helicopter rides, but I've seen videos and it's pretty spectacular. And if I had, a couple thousand dollars to fly my family through the canyon, that might have been a cool trip. But the way to heaven is kind of like the way into the canyon. It's narrow, and only a few people are going to go there. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Also in Luke 13, beginning at verse 23, "Then he said to one of them, then one said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." We know that the only way to get into heaven is to do God's will. There are no shortcuts. There are no special passes. Like when you go to the amusement parks now, like Six Flags, and you get one of those fast passes, and you get to skip the front of line, and you get to ride quicker than everybody else. There is no fast pass into heaven. There is no get out of jail free card to get into heaven. We got to do what God's will is. And where do we find that? We find that in His Word, the Scriptures. Unfortunately, a lot of people believe in heaven. A lot of people want to admire the view, but they don't want to do what it takes to get in. Because it's too hard to be a Christian. I don't get to do this, and I don't get to do that. You mean I've got to come to church? It's Sunday morning. I've worked all week. Can't I just sleep in? Unfortunately, that's the attitude of a lot of people. They're not going to be part of the few that get in. Another similarity between heaven and the Grand Canyon is you've got to get to the water to get to the other side. To get to the other side of the Grand Canyon, you've got to go down one side, cross the Colorado River, to get up to the other side. And we know that to get to heaven, we've got to get to the water as well. And we noted earlier in John 3, actually, flip to John 3 with me. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And being born of the water, this is baptism. And there are several instances and examples of the need for baptism. Baptism isn't one of those optional activities. You can't just accept Christ in your heart and get baptized some time or never. You know, baptism isn't an option. It's a necessity for the cleansing of our soul. It washes away our sins. And we see several examples in Acts. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:1-11, Galatians 3:27, in Colossians and 1 Peter, lots of examples of how baptism is a necessity. We also need to remember that, you know, just because we get to the water, it doesn't mean that our journey's over. Okay? Just because you get to the water doesn't mean you're there. You've got to finish your journey. You know, if you hiked into the Grand Canyon and got down to the river, you couldn't just say, "Woo, I'm done." So they don't let you stay down there. You got to get out. Well, just getting baptized isn't the be-all, end-all of Christianity. We've got to finish the journey. We've got to continue to live our lives as God would have us to live our lives as we find the pattern in the Scriptures. We've got to finish. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does not so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We've got to run the race. We've got to finish the journey. You know, being born again of water, that's just the new beginning. That's the start of our race. We've got to make sure that, you know, we're doing what God would have us to do. Now, we can't go be saved, be baptized, and go hide ourselves in the house until the day we die. That's not part of running the race, because we know that we're supposed to be out doing what? Teaching Jesus. So we need to make sure that we finish what we start. Another comparison between heaven and the canyon is, if you hike the trail, you're going to need food and drink. The hiking the Bright Angel Trail at the Grand Canyon takes it out of there. And depending on what season you're there, you might need more food or more drink. You know, if you're there in the summer when the temperatures get up to 120 degrees, guess what? You're going to need water, and lots of it. To finish our journey to heaven, we also need nourishment. We need spiritual nourishment. In Matthew 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, we need the bread of life. We need what Christ has to offer us. In John 6 and verse 51, it says, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. We also need the water of life. This is spoken of in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And it's just like you need the nourishment to make the trip in the canyon. We need nourishment to make our journey complete here. Our journey to heaven. We need the bread of life. And we need the water of life. We must have nourishment. We can't not come to the meeting of the brethren. This is nourishment. You know, not only are we being fed the word, but the fellowship that you have with your brothers and your sisters, that's nourishment. That helps us on our way. I'm telling you, one of the best parts of my week is showing up on Wednesday night to Bible study and to meet with my brothers and sisters in Covenant. Because no matter how bad my week has been, no matter how much the kids have gotten on my nerves, you know, I show up to services Wednesday night, and it's like that boost you need for the rest of the week. You realize, hey, it's Wednesday. It's all downhill from here. I can do this. You know, meeting with your brethren is nourishment. And the last point I want to make in comparing heaven and the Grand Canyon is you've got to pass through the valley to get to the other side. The Grand Canyon is not just one big valley. It's a series of valleys. Hundreds of them. Some of them deeper and deeper than the ones next to it. And we know that life is kind of like the Grand Canyon. It's a series of ever-deepening valleys. The valleys of trial. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. We know that there's going to be trials in our lives. So those trials are there to make us stronger. We also know that we've got to travel through the valley of temptation. If you look at James 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There's going to be all kinds of temptations. All kinds of things that Satan is going to throw in our way. Consider for a moment Satan's job. What Satan wants. He wants your soul. Now, does he want Joe's soul next door or Mary's soul upstairs? Well, I'll tell you right now, if they're not a Christian, he already has them. So who is he going to focus all his time on? Is he going to worry about Joe or Bob or whoever? Are you going to worry about you? Are you going to focus all of his attention on you and me? Because he wants what God has. So those temptations, those trials, they're going to be there. Especially for people of faith. But we need to remember that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If we endure, there is a crown of righteousness for us. We also have to pass through the valley of death. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4. The scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the final valley that we have to get through. And we need to be like David when he wrote this. I won't fear death. I won't fear death because I know what's on the other side. I know that God is there to comfort and to strengthen me. Heaven waits on the other side of that valley. So, in conclusion, how is heaven like the Grand Canyon? They are both grand. There's no cheap way to get across. There are many who just want to admire the view. The way to the other side is narrow and you go there. You've got to go to the water to get to the other side. And if you hike the trail, you need food and drink. And you've got to pass through the valley to get to the other side. You don't ever want to end a lesson without offering an invitation. And I'm inviting you to take this journey with me to get to the other side. If you're not a Christian, there is no better time than now. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised this evening. There is no time like the present. And if you already are a Christian and you failed to live up to what God wants, you can ask for forgiveness. You can ask for the prayers of the congregation. That's a great thing about your church family. Church families aren't here to judge you. Church families are here to support you, to uplift you, to pray with you, to cry with you when you need somebody to cry with. So if you haven't lived your life the way you should, or you aren't a Christian, like to become one, please come forward and stand and sing.